What a great day to see some testimonies of baptism. But by the way, when should you get baptized? I'm asking you to think it through in your mind right now. When should you get baptized? And I think the simple answer is after you've trusted in Christ. After you've trusted in Christ. I think some of us, as we think, well, I don't know everything. I just have trusted in Christ. And I said, perfect, perfect. That's the time to trust in Christ and then be baptized. This is the order of the scriptures, and we want to fulfill that. It's not before we trust Christ in hopes that we trust Christ. It's that after we've trusted Christ that we would go into the waters of baptism following the commands of the Lord. As I was singing that song, you were singing it with me. It's kind of self-centered the way I said that right there, right? But we were all singing together. All my life, you have been faithful. And that's an interesting one, isn't it? I know some of you, I was thinking about what you must be thinking, what I'm thinking. I think about times that I wasn't faithful, that I didn't even know about what he was doing or that he cared about me or I was just caring about myself. He was still faithful that day. He was still faithful that day. And even, you know, it's hard to understand, but that he was orchestrating things and he was bringing things. He was protecting us from others and our own stupidity. He was protecting us. And then as in his time and in his place that he had trust, that we would trust in him and that we would be his, all my life you have been faithful. It's interesting too, it talks about our response with everything that I have and everything. And sometimes, especially songwriters, the artists want to say big things. But in reality, there should be a song that says, and I give you every mess of my life that I have done. Like sometimes we think of all of our life as being this great thing. It wasn't that great. And that was part of the way the Lord draws us to himself. We see the mess that we are without him. And so we trade that in for all that we can have in Christ. So thankful for the gospel. That was just my response to the baptisms. But we'll just go right into it. Hebrews chapter 11. We've been talking about this the last 3 or 4 weeks, and I got one more message, not necessarily in this passage, but I want to talk about next week a topical message just on faith, what faith might look like for us today. These are all Old Testament examples of what faith looked like in the Old Testament, and I want to talk about what faith would look like next week for Bear Valley Church, for people like you and people like me, in this time, in this place, whatever phase of life that you are in. And so that's kind of where we're going. We've been talking about the last few weeks that faith is believing and trusting, or trusting in who he is and that he saves and what he has said, what he has said. And I wanted to start out this morning and just reiterate something very important, even as we have heard testimonies in baptism, that a lot of times we say the word faith, and even outside of the church, people say they have faith, and it turns into this, like, believing in something or nothing or energy or yourself or something crazy like that. And I just want to reiterate that what we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 11, the book of Hebrews, the Bible, the Old Testament, pointing to the New Testament in Christ, we're talking about faith in Jesus Christ, and that faith is the only thing that saves, the only thing. I want to go through a few scriptures here this morning. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. And this is one of the earliest preachings of the gospel. And let me just read it to you. It says this, let it be known to all, he's speaking to the Jews, and he says, let it be known to all that to all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, that must have been a stinger, right? Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Next passage. And there is salvation in no one else. There's salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. I say that today because sometimes even as we look at the chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, some of us are, well, I would say all of us are conditioned in the heart of man in our own sinfulness to say, so what should I do? What do I got to do? What do I got to do? And immediately we think of things, well, I got to do something in faith. I gotta produce something. I gotta act a certain way. I gotta do something heroic. And I would just say faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. That's where everything starts. Don't do anything apart from faith in Jesus Christ. That is the beginning point, really, the heart of the matter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. It talks about death and life, and it's interesting, in our passage in Hebrews 11, there's a lot of death, right? There's a lot of end of life. How do you die well in faith? How do you do that? And so I thought of this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. There's this thing that is always in the heart of the believer. It's not just in what we see, it's that we have a home in heaven and that we're driving and living for that day, for that day. And we don't walk just in by what we see, but by faith in Jesus Christ, what he has said, what he has done, who he is, and that he saves us, that he saves us. And then lastly, I just wanted to share with you Galatians 2:20. It might seem like a reiteration, but I love it. I love it. Galatians 2:20. It says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. And I would just tell you, as you think about living by faith today, we do this as opposed to living in the flesh, doing what we want, doing what we think, taking a poll of culture and what everyone else is doing. We don't do that. It's on the basis of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is how we now live. And just to remember, it says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, who loved me, who loved me, and not just loved me, he gave himself for me. What an amazing truth. And I would just say that there's an importance for us to understand how much God loves us each day and then to live in light of him. Faith in him, trust in him for the days ahead, but also for eternity. And so today, as we dig into Hebrews chapter 11, the last section, I wouldn't say this. This is kind of a dangerous thing. Sometimes we compare ourselves. We compare ourselves to our situation, and we look to the right or to the left, and we go, well, they live like this, and they live like this. And we're always comparing, and sometimes favorably, you know, we look for those who are stumbling magnificently, and we go, see, I'm way better than they are. You know, they're a loser. No pointing in church, by the way. We look at people who are failing magnificently, and we go, see, I'm not as bad as they are. And then other times we do this. We compare ourselves to others, and we go, oh, they have it so easy, and I'm a loser, and they're great, and I'm not, and everyone else looks great, and they have a perfect family, they have a perfect marriage, they have a perfect hairdo, or whatever it is. Yeah, I don't know. But you think about those things, and you think, compare. And I for the most part, terrible idea. But today, only today, this is a sale for today. I want to encourage you to compare your faith or our faith to those of the Old Testament. And you go, whoa, that sounds kind of nuts. Isn't this the Hall of Faith? I told you we're not going to call it that anymore, okay? But I just want to say maybe today's a good day to compare a little bit. Maybe today, as you look at what God has done in your life and the steps that you have before you to take in faith, maybe you could compare those to those of the Old Testament. Okay, I'll just say that. I know that sounds crazy, let's do that. I want you to stand in honor of God's word, and I'd like to read to you, really the last section, verse 32 down through the end of the chapter. God's word says this, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of Daniel and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. And they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. God, we ask your blessing on our time and help us to understand your word clearly and powerfully today. I pray that it's not just inspiring, but it's inspiring to action, to a change of heart, that it's helpful for us as we live by faith in the days and weeks ahead. God, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, this is what it looks like. This is what we've been talking about. If you think about how he has brought the argument, he's talked about the new covenant, meaning this, that it's no longer the sacrificial system of the old covenant. It's not about the blood of bulls and goats and heifers. It's not about the constant over and over again of a sacrificial system. It's a once and for all sacrifice of Jesus that becomes the basis of the new covenant, that we can be right with Jesus, that we can have our sins forgiven. This is what he presents to us. And he calls to live by faith, or that our faith would be worked out in chapter 10. And now in chapter 11, he's saying, let me show you what it looks like, at least to these Old Testament saints. Let me show you what their faith looked like. In chapter 11, at the beginning, verses 1 through 3, it says this. It kind of defines or sets up faith for us. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, people of old, that's who we're talking about, those Old Testament saints, people of old received their commendation. They were approved by God. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. If you skip down to verse 6, you also get a further clarification of faith or the importance of faith as he spoke to Enoch or spoke of Enoch. And he says this, "And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." As you think about faith, before we get rolling in this passage, I just want to remind you that faith isn't just living life through your own eyes, through your own ears, through your own brain and senses. It's looking to the promises of God, looking to the person, his person, his character, and obeying the word of God. It's not just on what seems right to me. In fact, it's not what seems right to me. It's not what everyone else is doing. It's following a different, I want to say it this way. It's stepping to a different drummer. I was personally offended for my guy Thomas today at the surprise box. Background noise. I love the background noise of the folks up here, you know, the background noise. We realize that the whole world is kind of, they're in cadence, they're walking in a certain way, they're doing things as a unit, and it's kind of selfishly chaotic, going in a certain direction. We're not in step with that. We are on a different program. We're on the basis of the new covenant. We're following after Jesus. And so it leads us to this passage. And if you've been here the last few weeks, we've talked about Abel and Enoch. We've talked about Noah. We've talked about Abraham and his wife Sarah. And we've talked about Moses and Joseph and even Rahab the prostitute. That was a tough one to leave on last week, right? You know? And now we kind of come to the end of this argument of these people are men of faith. As we look at it, the rest are men. It's just an amazing passage. Let's get into it. He says, if you look down at verse 32, and it says, "And what more shall I say?" And these are the other men of faith, the other ones, the last ones, if you will. "And what more shall I say?" You kind of get the picture. Some of you have heard me preach before, and you realize that sometimes I'm belaboring the first few points, and then I look down at my notes and I go, "Oh no, how am I going to get through the rest of this?" And you know, it's like you just stomp on the gas as hard as you can, and just talk as fast as you can, and it almost seems like as you look at the book of the chapter of 11, he goes about these others and he goes very individually, he goes through them. And then he comes down to verse 32 and he says, "And what more shall I say? What time would fail me to tell of? And then he makes another list. And by the way, because I've done this in 3 weeks, I've got all the time in the world to talk about these ones individually, even though it's not spoken of. And so as you would describe these guys, the summary of their life, let's take them one by one. So it says Gideon. And who is Gideon? If you look at Judges, you could go back to Judges chapter 6, and I'll just summarize for you. And this is one way to describe their lives. Okay, one way. There's another way too, but this is one way, okay? And this is the first way I want to describe their lives. Gideon was a man who was fearful and timid and had to test the Lord. He was the fleece guy, putting out a fleece. And if you know the story, he was like, "Oh, you know, if you want me to do this, make it dry. But if you want this in the morning, could you make it wet?" And there was this test of God. And some of us go, "That's a great idea. That's a great idea. You should test God. You should make him work harder so that you don't have to step out in faith." This was Gideon. This was Gideon. And I just reiterate, he was fearful, timid, and he tested God. And he's in chapter 11. chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, right? Let's go to Barak. Okay, let's go to Barak. And Barak's life was marked by fear and weakness. Forgive me for saying it this way. He was the ultimate beta male, right? I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do when I'm supposed to go to war. In Judges chapter 4, you get this interaction with the prophetess, Deborah. And that seems somewhat out of place if you look at the Old Testament. And it was. And you have Deborah, God is using her. And she comes to Barak and delivers a command of God. And the command of God says, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go and take 10,000 and lead them up to the Mount of Tabor. And you're going to win. You're going to win. Take these men, go up there, fight that, and you're going to win. And as a man of faith, you should say, awesome. The win is secured. God has clearly told me what to do. I got this. Barak's response was to Deborah, if you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go. That's nuts, right? I read that and I want to know so much more. Barak, what were you thinking, Pete Hegseth would not go for this strategy right here, right? I knew I could say that first service. I knew I could say that. If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. What? That's Barak. And then you got Samson. Samson, I think it's interesting that Barak and Samson were close in the list here. Because Samson was the ultimate of toxic masculinity. Samson was full of pride, immorality, and reckless living. It marked his life. And then you have Jephthah. And Jephthah, hard to imagine. You look up Jephthah and you go, what went on in his life? Well, it, much like Barak, he was assured of the victory in the battle. But instead of just taking that, he makes this crazy vow to the Lord and he says, yeah, God, if you give me this and as I get the victory, I will do to you, I will offer up whatever comes out of my house upon my return. And God didn't ask him to do that. He didn't, that was above it. Like he was shooting off his mouth. And as he came home, his daughter was the first thing that came out of his house. And to all understanding of the clear reading of Scripture, it seems that he offered up his own daughter as a burnt offering. That's not what God desired for him. And then it goes to, are you following with me here? This is a feel-good message. This is what this is. This is a feel-good message. I know some of you think I'm not as encouraging as I should be. Well, this is a great message thus far, right? Needy preacher. Jephthah. And then of David. And this is one way to describe David's life. What did David do? You could tell a lot of what David did. But you could also say he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Then he murdered her husband, Uriah, and he had many other character issues of leadership and his role as a father. And then there's Samuel. And Samuel is the one of this list that is least guilty, if you will. It speaks of Samuel, and it says, if you look in Samuel's life, there was a failure in his sons. And it said of his sons that your sons do not walk in your ways. They haven't followed after you in godliness. That's one way to describe the men who are written of here. That's one way. These are the men of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. That seems somewhat confusing, doesn't it? You know, there's another way to describe these men. I'll go through the list again quickly. If you look at Gideon's life, he was a man who charged into victory with 300 men, outnumbered in an amazing way, 300 men. But he went because God told him those 300 men are what you need. And he had a miraculous victory. You look at Barak, and he obeyed God with the command. He gathered his army and went into battle, and he was the one who led them to victory. If you look at Samson, and a magnificent story at the end of his life, Samson, he had a final prayer of strength. He was captured. He was blinded. He was humiliated by the Philistines. And as he was chained and he was bound, and he brought down with incredible, miraculous strength, as he cried out to the Lord for strength one last time, God answered his prayers, and he destroyed many mocking Philistines. Then there was Jephthah. He too had victory against the Ammonites. There was David. He was, when you talk about the Philistines, probably the most famous. He conquered Goliath. But he also was the man who was the ruler, the king after God's own heart. He was a writer of many psalms. There was Samuel, and he was the one who anointed King Saul and established the throne of God's people, and David as well. And then it says also, and I didn't mention them at the first go-round because it would have taken too much time, again. But it speaks of, and the prophets. And I'm reminded, if you look at Acts chapter 7, verse 52, we'll put it up on the screen. I want to read this to you, but let me tell you about Acts chapter 7. If some of you Bible scholars know, that's Stephen's great preaching or his great speech right before he gets stoned. And I've never seen this before, but as you look at Stephen's speech, preach, whatever you want to call it in chapter 7, it's much like Hebrews chapter 11. It's going through the history of God's people and God faithfully using and what he is doing for his people. And this is what he says of the prophets. And remember, this is what got him stoned. This is what got him killed. He says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. Pretty amazing, right? So that was the prophets. That's what happened to them. And these were men of faith. These were men of faith. All I would want to point out to you is this, that especially this last list, but we also saw it in Rahab, in Sarah, and Abraham, right? And we could also see it in Moses' life. Like we could all see different things as recorded in the Old Testament, but that God's people of faith have failures in faith. That they should have trusted God, but they did not. And it led them to bad places. That's why I said at the beginning, maybe today's a good day for you to compare yourself to these in faith. And what you say, well, you know, I didn't do something as dumb as that, right? Or maybe you think of it, well, your whole life you've been thinking you're not good enough. And I would just tell you, you shouldn't respond, well, I am good enough. Your response should be this. If God accepts those ones of the Old Testament and he affirms and commends their faith in a similar way, God will accept me as I trust him by faith. Let's move on. Let's move on to verse 33. And I would just say this. What you see immediately after him describing or listing out these men of faith plus the prophets, he describes victorious days. In verse 32, 33, I'm sorry. 33, it says this. It describes victorious days, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, putting foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. I'll stop there. What you hear there is this: they won. They had these good things. Some of you are trying to connect and you're going, well, what is that line? What is that one? The one who was tortured. And you're trying to connect with the previous list. And maybe he's talking about specific people already spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11. Maybe he's talking about other saints in the Old Testament scripture that we know about. And maybe he's talking about just other saints that aren't recorded. But what he's saying is, this is what happens when victory comes about in life, today, in this life, on earth, in God's people. And I would just say it this way. They displayed faith. They trusted in God. They took him at his word. They stepped out. And by the way, these were all not subtle things, right? This was the voice of God clearly. This was prophets speaking to them. This was, they had the exact thing that they were due. It's not a feeling. It is not a feeling that they're going on. It's not some, well, I sense something kind of this. It's like, I know the sins that I have. I know what's before me. I know what God has told me to do. And the question is, will I do it? Will I do it? And so what you see through verse 35, the middle there, is that they displayed faith and they attained victory down here. If I can go through that quickly once again and just like, you know, through faith, they conquered kingdoms. We saw that, right? We saw that really in Barak and Samson and Jephthah. They conquered. They were conquering. They enforced justice. The idea that those who were mocking God got justice. You can see that in the life of Samson. They obtained promises. It's God said, this is going to happen. You're going to conquer. You're going to win. And it did. They stopped the mouths of lions. Lions. I wonder who that was. You know. Everyone goes, yeah, that's Daniel. It might have been others too. How did Daniel stop the lions? Right. Well, you could even say this. Well, who else stopped the lions? David. Right. He was one who, when he was a shepherd, he killed the lion. There was these things. And so what did that, how did those things happen? It is the work of God. They trusted him and then he granted them success. Quenched the power of fire. You know any stories in the Old Testament about fire and it not, you know, bothering people? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego escaped the edge of the sword, the idea that they were condemned to death, but they didn't die, were made strong out of weakness. I think that's an interesting one, right? Because when I think of our need to walk by faith, that's what it'll take, right? That weak people, can I get an amen? Weak people like me and you, weak people would be made strong, not by their own doing, not by their own flesh, even as we looked at Galatians 2:20. Strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. And I would just say this, the foreign armies to flight, especially I think of the story of Gideon, God has this way of not wanting it to be a fair fight so that he can show his glory. Like he doesn't want us to have the resources that we will obviously win. He wants to show and display his glory in that he is greater than all. In verse 35, we're not sure exactly what situation he's talking about. It says women receive back their dead by resurrection. And I just say this, there was a display of faith and then there was an attaining of victory. Display of faith, attaining of victory. Which brings us to the middle of verse 35. And I would just say, the repercussions of faith in a world not worthy. It turns in the middle of verse 35 and it says another side of what comes out of or the repercussions of faith. And as you look at this, there's another list here. And the list goes like this. Middle of verse 35. Some were tortured. Some were tortured. And it says of them, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And so this is where the story turns, or the faith, what happens by faith, it kind of turns a bit. And if you think or you believe in a gospel that you trust in Christ and then you get everything you want, this is a passage that's hard to fit into your theology. It totally is. Because in the past, the past section, you display faith. And then what? You attain victory. You do what God says, and then you win the gold medal. You get what you want, or you come out on top. But now, in the middle of verse 35, it says another outcome. It says some, not all, some were tortured. Some were tortured. And you go, oh. Come to know the gospel, and you too. What can you get in the gospel? Torture. We got to find a better word for that, right? We need to twist that in some way to make that sound more appealing. Tortured. It says, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. You look at that and you go, what is he saying there? He's saying this. There was an escape route for this torture or this persecution or the whole list here. There was a way out. And know this. This is part of the problem of walking by faith. Is that faith sometimes gets you into trouble. Not with God, but with his enemies. It says they were tortured. And they could have. They refuse to accept release. There's always this temptation. Hey, I'm threatening you, but you don't have to be. You can take this way out. And you say, no, I refuse to take the way out. I'm looking for that which is better. I just circle that again in your mind and heart. Better. He was, or these ones of faith, they refused to rise again to a, they refused. Why? Because they were rising again to a better life. They were looking for that which is better. And as we look at the theme of the book of Hebrews, it's not just in chapter 11. I think it's twice in chapter 11. But it's this idea that Jesus is better than all. He's better than all. Even if it's torture. You go on to verse 36. Others suffered mocking. For many of us who are people pleasers and we want to be liked, that's the worst thing you can do to us. Mocking and flogging the idea that they were beaten. They were put in chains and imprisoned. They lacked their freedom. We know this from the life of Paul, and that's not in the Old Testament, but this is in the New Testament, that this was still going on. And even chains, imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned. Not like they spent a good day surfing at the beach and is afterwards. That's not what they were talking about. They were stoned. They were, you know, you think about the stoning, and sometimes as I grew up, I always pictured the baseball thing, right? You know, that they had a pile of rocks and they were throwing rocks at him and stuff like that. It wasn't like that. It was the two-handers, you know? And it was the crowning, and it was piling it on them and throwing it down. And this was, there was no chance for these. And there were those that were stoned. I mentioned Stephen earlier. Once again, not in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. And you read that, and if you're a child, it sounds like a magic trick. But if you're a little bit older, it sounds so gruesome you can't even imagine. Extra biblical, not in the Bible history, maybe connects this to the prophet Isaiah, that he was one that was cut in two by a wood saw. You look at this and you say, this is a rough list. It goes on from, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats. They weren't, you know, there wasn't a sense of luxury to their life. They weren't people of means. They didn't have fancy clothing that would say, this is a person of honor. This is a person of means. Look at that amazing outfit that they're wearing. It was sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Looking at their life, it was hard. It was the idea that poverty, they were mistreated. And then in verse 38, probably the idea of a summary of this section, of whom the world was not worthy. And then he says, wandering about in deserts and mountains. That's not talking about Tehachapi right there. It's talking about the places that are hard to live. It's the idea that there's nothing there. It's the idea that it's difficult. In the dens and caves of the earth, when you consider the homes of those, they're bouncing around as wanderers in the places that no one wants to be. Back to verse 38, it says, the world was not worthy. And I would just say this, in right relationship with God, who are you? Who are you? What is your position because of God loving you and his son Jesus? You're a child of the King. You're a child of the King. And there's a sense of importance to your life. And when you introduce yourself, you should say, you know, who are you? Well, I'm a child of the King. My inheritance is everything that the King has. You know, my life is eternal. Like you could go on and talk about the importance of all that you are. But the world does not acknowledge that. In fact, because you're a child of the King, it marks you as one who deserves to be tortured and so on and so forth. And so you see that the world was not worthy. They didn't not respect the believer. They didn't grant him the reception that is deserving of God's faithful servants. And I just tell us as we read this, don't expect it. Don't expect it. You know, they walk in darkness, so why would they be able to see your position in the light? They have a temporary mindset, so how would they be able to understand that which is eternal? Don't expect it. In fact, I think that that's why this is in here. So that we would brace ourselves for a different kind of life of faith. And I think that for the most part, as you look at that last section where it says wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves, you just look at, they weren't able to set up life the way they wanted it. They weren't able to get their dream home and their place and the perfect neighborhood and the place where their kids could play. They weren't able to get that. Why? Because in faith. Because sometimes faith leads you to places that don't look right to the world. And so we get this example. Which brings us to the end of chapter 11. And this is so important, folks. This is so important as we look at this. And it's obvious that it's coming to a conclusion. He's gone through this list of a long list, some with great detail, and then this last part very quickly, which we've looked at a little bit slower. But in verse 39, we see the truth about all who are in faith. All who are in faith. And it says, of all of these, and I want to remind you, as it says all of these, I believe that these are not heroes of the faith. These are ones with common faith, common faith. And I would just remind you that God is calling on you. God has for you different steps of faith in your life. That they could be seasons, right? Where he's calling you to do and be faithful in seasons. We looked at, remember Abraham was called to sacrifice his son. Remember, he says that he was called and then the next morning he woke up and then he journeyed 3 days, right? And so it was a temporary, but it was days, right? Where he was called in faith, not understanding how all this would play out. And all I would say is that this is common faith, common faith. And so we should be able to say about ourselves, when it says the truth about all in faith, all of these, that should include me, a believer in Jesus Christ. Verse 39, and all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. All of these, their faith was commended. It was as if it was stamped as accepted. But what does it say about them? They were commended through their faith. They did not receive what was promised. I want that to sit with you for a moment. Because I think most of us are like, give me the list. Give me the list. Give me the steps. Give me, you know, how does this work out? I do this, I do this, I do this, and then I get what I want. And then I get what I want. That could come in any number of areas. We're going to talk about some of them, but it might happen in terms of raising your kids. It might happen in terms of your job. It might happen in terms of your relationship with your extended family. It might happen in terms of your marriage. And you might say in your mind, God, I know I need to change a few things. So today I changed them. And so tomorrow you fix my marriage. I haven't been praying for my kid and I've flown off the handle and, you know, but today I did it right. I disciplined them and I love them as I should. Tomorrow, could you fix them? Keep them snap out of it, you know, make them, you know, obedient and cheerful, helpful, right? Respectful, and all those fulls. And we think in terms of if God accepts what I've done, if he approves of my faith, I'll get what I want. But what does it say here? They did not receive. We'll make sense of that, I hope. It's all in the Old Testament. What in the Old Testament, how is the Old Testament different than the New Testament? Bible scholars, let's go. Christ. You wanted to be too theological over here. Christ, right? Christ. You look in the Old Testament, You have covenants, right? You have covenants pointing. You have promises. Even as you look at the earliest chapters of Genesis, there's a pointing to the one who would crush, right? The one who would crush, the serpent, right? Who's going to come and take care of the serpent, the enemy? Who's going to come? He's going to come. There's a seed that's going to come. And then you look at Abraham and his life, and there's this covenant with him. And Abraham, you know, go here, go there, go to this other land. But there's going to be land, there's going to be seed and blessing. But Abraham didn't see it, right? Abraham died in faith. And you look at his offspring as well. They died in faith. You look at Moses. He died in faith, meaning this, that for him, he saw the promised land, but he didn't go to go in, right? He knew of the Savior, the saving King that would come, but he didn't see him. You look at David's covenant, same thing, right? He knew of the one that would come, but he didn't see it. And all these looked forward. They might have seen a small bit of the promise, but they did not receive Christ. They did not receive this eternal plan that is found in the New Testament. And so as you think about this, they did not receive. What did they not receive? They didn't receive the fulfillment of the covenants. And I would say it this way. This is important. Please listen up. They did not receive heaven on earth. They did not receive heaven on earth. And what I mean by that is this, that most of us think, if I do what you want me to do, if I'm living by faith, I will receive heaven on earth. Everything that I want. It's not true. And I share this with you, hopefully out of compassion for you today. That the danger is, especially those of you who are young, to say this, hey, if I follow God, I'll get everything that I want. No, it's not about heaven on earth. It's not. And these did not, all of these, they were commended through their faith. God desired their faith and he commended it, but they did not receive what was promised. Which brings us to the second part, verse 40. This is the reason that they didn't receive those things. Christ and that eternal heaven that they were looking to. Since God had provided something better for us. And what, once again, I would just circle that in your mind. Better. I think it's 11 times in the book of Hebrews that he keeps on saying better. And I think it's an important word for us to remember. In the midst of walking by faith and restraining our life in such a way and doing what he wants us to do, not what we want to do. And we say, well, why am I doing this? I'm doing it because there's something better that I have in Christ. Better. Something better for us. And I just say that the writer of Hebrews is obsessed with that which is better. And we should be as well. It says, apart from us, they should not be made perfect apart from us. And what you have here is this. It's a similar idea that the perfection of all that Christ was, the perfection of all that we have eternally with him, was not come to fruition in the Old Testament for our benefit. Something better for us, that apart from us, they should be not made perfect. And what happens is this, that as we receive Christ, we're waiting for this completion to come together. And what this completion that comes together is this, that now understanding the new covenant, not the old covenant, the new covenant, you have both those of the Old Testament, now being in brought to together with those of the Old Testament and then the New Testament, bringing together for present forgiveness and eternal salvation, all because of Christ. And so as you think about this, you see this, and I hope you get the picture as you're thinking through this list of Hebrews chapter 11, of all these who by faith, that you see yourself in there, and you also see the example of those who walked in faith and in the end receive the forgiveness from their sins, but also final salvation because of Christ. I want to give you three thoughts to kind of tie this up as we close our time here today. The first one I want to highlight is encouragement. Encouragement. And I somewhat tongue-in-cheek say encouragement because some of you are going, wait, didn't you talk about being tortured and sawn in two and stuff like that? That doesn't sound like great encouragement. I want to tell you what the encouragement is in that. Most of us haven't had to go through anything close to that. Like when I read that, I think of the land of four seasons. I haven't heard of believers being sawn in two recently, you know. And to be honest, we don't know what the future holds. I know that sounds fanciful and dramatic, but we really don't. Things change faster than many people want them to in terms of history. But the encouragement is this, that it's worth it. It's worth it. I think that that's an important piece to Hebrews chapter 11. It's important, especially those who died in faith. And you look, I think of today, I think of Samson as he's pushing on those pillars, ready to bring the house down on the Philippines. Those ones, the Philistines, right? The Philippines. Come on now. Bozer, get with it. He's pushing on those pillars and he's asking for strength so that he would die, but that there would be glory to God in these mockers going down with him. And you look at that and you go, it's worth it. It's worth it. And I want to encourage you right now. You don't have to sort all that out right now, but get it stuck in your mind. Whatever comes in this life, it's worth it to walk by faith. It's worth it because he's worth it. Secondly, I just want to point out and highlight for you, faith after failure. That's something we should cling to, right? I find so often we as God's people, we can't get rid of that stuff of the past. You know, I would trust him today, but you don't remember that day back there. And some of you minimize the worth of Christ. And what I mean by that is this. You look at your magnificent sins of the past and you say, oh, God couldn't forgive me for those. And I would say this, the worth of Christ is greater than the depths of your sin. And so, even though those things were real, it's not that like, you know, they're part of historical record. You remember them. You remember your sins no more. It's not that he had a bad memory, but like it's that they really happened. But I would say this too, they're really forgiven. They're really forgiven. And so we now could and should walk by faith with the things of the day and the things of the future. And then lastly, I'd say this. To walk by faith is better because of Jesus. Is better because of Jesus. It's better. So faith in Jesus. We all do things, faith in something or someone. You know, I think it's funny that our money says in God we trust, but it also says the United States of America. And you're like, I think it's a bait and switch is what it is, right? They're putting it on there and going, hey, trust in God because this isn't worth anything, right? You look at this, and we do things in faith all the time. It's what are we placing our faith in? And I would just say this: faith in Jesus is better. It's better than faith in self. It's better than faith in country. It is better than faith in family. It's better than faith in finances. It's better than faith in my accomplishments. It's better than faith in anything. Faith in Jesus. This is what he's calling us to. We'll look at it again next week. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the gift of your son, Jesus, and in whom we can put our faith in. Both for our forgiveness, that your word is true, that the promises will be fulfilled, that our salvation will come to completion and fruition, either by our own death as we go home to be with you, or as you come to gather us as your church. God, help us to understand where you desire us to walk by faith in this life. May we be mindful of the decisions, that there's always a way of the flesh, but there's also a way of our faith in our Savior, Jesus, your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.